you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. The book of Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy word. And as we pray tonight, we pray that we would know the help and aid of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that the words of Scripture will cause us to love our Lord Jesus Christ more and more and to walk closer to him. We ask it in his holy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus says here that if anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus had just told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer. If you see in verses 21 to 22, he told them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and then be killed and raised the third day. And then we see that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus tells them, as we read in verse 24, he tells them that they are to follow him and not to spare themselves, but he cannot spare himself. He must do the will of God. And he says if they're going to be like him, they must live like he's going to live, with an act of continual self-denial. So as I read these passages of scripture, I try to think of a name for this message. So I'm going to call it, "You, Your Biggest Problem." You are your biggest problem. So we see, brethren, as we read the scriptures, that the life of Christ was a continual act of self-denial. We see that his birth, his life, his death, all were continued acts of self-emptying. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8 show us that the Lord Jesus, his whole life was a continual act of self-denial. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a very familiar passage of scripture. Verses 7 to 8. Well, verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and continuing in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man," and this is what he did, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." As you well know, the disciple is not above his master. All who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ must deny themselves. Self-denial, brethren, is the straight gate, it's the narrow way that leads to life. And our Lord Jesus, in the wisdom of God, in these verses, he's letting us know that our biggest hindrance in coming to him and following him to the end will be us. Our biggest problem in walking with the Lord will be me. You are your biggest problem. We all have been well taught, we all well know that we have the problem with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But none of these things can keep us from following the Lord Jesus Christ. When he lays down the law here of discipleship and the law of taking up your cross and following him, he does not deal with the world. He doesn't deal with the flesh of the devil. He deals with us personally. And don't misunderstand me tonight. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they are definitely big problems to us. But the scripture exhorts us to prevail over them in our lives and to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says this. Basically says, "Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And then one you well know is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Give no place to the devil." So when we read these passages of scripture, we are our biggest problem, because the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to give up our most prized possession. And that most prized possession that we have is ourself. When you look at this in the Greek, this is what he means by the word deny. It means to forget oneself. It means to lose sight of oneself or one's own interests. It's real simple. The Lord Jesus is asking us to give up our life for his sake, for his will, for his glory, for his service, for his interest in this world. And what he's saying is when the choice is between your life and him, you lose sight of yourself and your interests, and you follow him regardless of the cost. The Lord Jesus, he's telling us this because by nature, we are selfish. And I find it to be interesting that the second commandment is this, that we love our neighbor. The second great commandment is this, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now you think about yourself. You're not going to starve yourself. You're not going to freeze yourself. You're not going to criticize yourself except in self-examination. And Ephesians 5:29, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. So what I'm telling you tonight, by nature, we are selfish. We love ourselves. And Christ is saying that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we are around the clock taking care of ourselves. And this is the way God wants us to love our neighbor. So when you see the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the exact opposite of what the world teaches. The world promotes self-esteem, self-promotion. The world promotes self-exaltation and self-will. And then there's one new scheme of Satan that's on the scene, self-pity. Everybody is a victim. Me, my, and I is what life is all about. Forget about God. Forget about my neighbor. Life is all about me. I just remind you of a couple of scriptures, and you well know them. Luke 14:11. The Lord Jesus said, he who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. James 4:5, he said, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Brethren, the message of the gospel is humility. If you lose your life, you will find it. The message of the gospel is not self-exaltation. The message of the gospel is this, is that we are poor, sinful creatures in desperate need of the grace of God. Ephesians 4:2, we're called to walk in all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And in order to do these things, you have to deny yourself and count yourself as nothing. You have to forego your rights and do the will of God. And a lot of times when you say these words, humble and lower, it bothers people. But the reason why it does bother people is because they're being influenced by the philosophy of this world. When we tell you that you need to walk humble, you need to walk abased, it doesn't mean that you have to walk around like a Pharisee, looking like one who's been fasting for 2 months. Now, a humble person walks around with a true estimate of themselves. When you're humble, you know your spiritual littleness, you know your spiritual unworthiness, you know that you really need Christ. You knowing that everything that you've got is undeserved. And I can tell you this tonight, brethren, only humble people understand the grace of God. Because if you're not a humble person, how are you going to understand the grace of God? A lot of people say, where does joy come in? Once you tasted the saving grace of God, you can't help but have a joyful heart. If you truly tasted the saving grace of God. So another major problem when we're dealing with this thing with self, we live in a time of history, and we have to be aware of this. Excuses are the order of the day. And in this day and age, like I said earlier, everybody is a victim. You hear things on the news like, you know, he blew this guy's brains out. He couldn't help it because of his upbringing. I can't help but steal. I can't help but cheat because of my background. Or people will say, my environment is because of my environment is the reason why I had to do this. Or other people will say, my brain waves go the wrong way, so I can't do what is right. All these excuses are nothing but cop out to responsibility. And that's what an excuse is. People make excuses in order to protect themselves. And most in this world today, they are full of excuses, and these are cop outs to responsibility and to accountability. Light comes to the Christian. God says change. The first thing a person will say, I've just always been this way. I can't just up and leave this or that or do that or that. And all you have is just excuses, excuses, excuses. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ will tell you? Take up your cross and follow me. Because excuses is the spirit of this age. God will call everyone, as Pastor Jim told us in one of the messages, that to account for our lives. Those who are condemned on the day of judgment to the lake of fire, they will realize in the very end that they were their biggest problem. If you perish when the world is all over, it's because you chose to do so. If people perish, it's because they wasted the day of grace. They played the hypocrite. They spurned the means of grace. You avoided the biblical church. You followed the world. You are the reason that you're perishing. You are your biggest problem. Jesus would tell untold multitudes on the day of judgment, "You will not to come to me that you might have life." He will tell multitudes, "You chose the way of death. You refused to repent and bow the knee, and you are the one that rejected the gospel. You're on the way to the depths of hell because you chose to do so. You are your biggest problem." Many will say, "My mother and my father is my problem. My church is my problem." Jesus will say, "No, you are your problem." You want to know what the biggest problem in your life is? Go look in the mirror. And I know, brethren, like I said, we'll have problems with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. But the thing that really stands between you and God is you. And you can overcome these things. We have the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. We have the means of grace. God has given us every means that we have and every means that we need to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. We are in control of our relationship to Christ. We're the one that adds to it. We're the ones that take away from it. We are the ones that are accountable for it. So I'm saying tonight that the biggest obstacle between us and God is us. It's us. And we live in a, society is amazing. Have an excuse for everything. And all it is a cop-out from responsibility. It's just a cop-out because we don't like to suffer pain. You know, we don't like to do without. We don't like to be uncomfortable. I told myself the other day, "You're very soft, and I hope a hard time don't come because I hope you can make to it." Because I know that if I let my flesh have its way, it's going to go the easy way. And there is no such thing as a cross without sacrifice. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the main thing that you're going to have to sacrifice, and most people don't understand this, your life is what you're going to have to sacrifice. And our life is the most precious thing to us because it's our time, it's our pleasure, it's our comfort, it's all of our everything that we want to do in this world. That is what is the obstacle between us and God. Yes, we'll have problems out of the world, the flesh and the devil. You know we are. But the obstacle between us and God is really us. Now look with me at Luke chapter 9. Pastor Jim has preached on this, and he'll be preaching on Luke 14 too, so I'll let him have that one too. But these are just good scriptures. And they show you what the obstacle is between us and God. Y'all with me tonight? It's us. I want to get away from this world of excuses. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I just want to show you the importance and urgency the Lord Jesus puts on the kingdom of God. And he gives a cost of discipleship. And I want you to notice that as we read these scriptures, all those that he speaks to here puts me first. Luke chapter 9, verse 29. Then he said to another, verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And when you say it to Jesus, you better get ready for a ride. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? I don't have a house. I don't have a permanent dwelling. I'm just walking around preaching the kingdom of God. You sure you want to follow?" And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we see here that all that he invited, they put me first. And it shows here the importance and urgency of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at Luke 14. I'm just going to read this and just show you a few things about it because Pastor Jim will be dealing with this soon. But this is the parable of the Great Supper. And Christ invited the whole nation and the people of the Jews to partake of the benefits of the gospel, and they rejected it. But Luke 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants to supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have brought five yokes of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. But just to look at this briefly, what was their great obstacle? It was me. He said, I brought me a piece of ground. I must go and see about it. And I ask you to have me excused. The second said, I brought oxen. I need to go. The third said, I have married a wife and that I cannot come. I just want to point out one thing here. You notice that the Lord Jesus uses everyday legitimate things to get his point across to us in this parable. You say, what is the point? The point is this, that nothing or nobody in this life are more important than the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is saying to many who are invited to dine at the table of God, he said, many that are invited to come and eat of the feast and partake of the table of God, they will reject the invitation because of their life in this world. You say, what are these people doing? They are saving their life in this world. And it's legitimate things. But what the Lord Jesus is showing us, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give up legitimate things in this world to follow me because I'm worthy of it. And that's what he's saying in this parable. Now, the blessed part of this parable is because the gospel got it out to the whole world. You know, the Jews rejected it. And now it's whosoever will, let him come and freely partake of the waters of life freely. But then when you get down to chapter 14 and verse 26, and I'm not going to read these, after all these excuses, the Lord Jesus gives the great demands for discipleship. And he tells them they need to count the cost before they decide to follow him. So what I'm saying tonight is the church in America as a whole is full of legitimate excuses for not wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that the Lord Jesus hears most is, let me first go and then I will follow. Jesus is saying, just because something is legitimate, it does not excuse you from spiritual responsibility and accountability before God. Because that's where the true test is. There is no cross without a sacrifice. And I warn you tonight, brethren, many will wake up in hell, as our pastor said this morning, who carried a Bible in their hand. They sit up under preaching, but they never forsook all to follow Christ when he called upon them to do it. They legitimately excuse themselves from dining at the table of God. They legitimately excuse themselves from prayer, public and private means of grace. I mean, a lot of people just make these things options. These are not options. God says, come and come now and dine at his table and many other things. But what Jesus is saying, it's going to cost to follow him. And if everything is being done at your convenience or depending on how you feel, what you're doing is you're saving your life and you're not following Christ. You're going to have some uncomfortable days following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said you need to take up your cross daily and follow him. And the first thing you have to do before you can take up your cross, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to count your life as worthless as compared to following the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told a man at the prison today, you won't hear people preach this in the churches because people don't like this. But you can't rewrite this. This is in here. And, you know, we all are here by the saving grace of God. But once God saves a man or a woman, I really believe that there's no problem that you're going to follow him. Because he'll give you a heart to do this. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. Because it's no telling what you're going to run into as a Christian when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no telling what the Lord Jesus is going to ask us to give up before it's over with. And a lot of people say, you talk about even my life, we may have to lose our life. I always thought, you know, if they was going to go and torture me, I was going to ask them, do you have anything that's quick? You know, shoot me with something and let it get over with. Don't be pulling my toenails apart and all that kind of stuff. You know, let's do it decently anyway. You know, but I mean, you just never know what you're going to run into. And not trying to be funny, but I mean, before it's over, we might be asked to give up our lives. But he says, you need to, in Luke chapter 14, I'm not reading that because I know Pastor Jim's going to deal with that. But he says, even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Y'all with me today? It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this tonight, brethren? The Lord Jesus has asked very little of us up to this point. Y'all with me? You say, but you don't know my problems, but I know there's bigger problems in the world. We're still worshiping freely. Nobody's pestering our children per se. Nobody's hounding us and things like that. He's asked very little of us up to this point. You know, I'm just being honest. You know, and you know, we need to know that whatever it takes, we will follow him regardless. And, you know, we don't have to be beat with whips and all that stuff to prove that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking at this right here. That's what he's looking at. And he knows whether we'll do it or not. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That don't preach good this time of year. Well, it don't. But I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Let me share this with you. When I first got saved, I ran smack into this and didn't even know the scripture was in there. But by God's grace, I did respond to it right. Because when I got saved, it upset the whole household. And a man's enemies became their own household. It's not that I was fighting against them, but it was just they totally turned against me. And you get this awful, ugly feeling like you're just this old piece of nothing, you know what I mean? You're just worthless, and you know, they tell you that you're cruel and you're unloving and things like this. But I ran smack into this when I first got saved. My wife had to go through it with me, but we did. And we went through it for a long time. And then he says here, and this is what he says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So he's saying that nothing or nobody in our lives is to be loved more than the Lord Jesus Christ. We dearly love our parents. We dearly love our children and our husband and wives. But what Jesus is saying is when it comes to a choice between them and him, we must love him more. And people see, people will hear you say this. They said, they're telling you that you're not to love your family. He doesn't say that we no longer love them. He said that we need to love him more than we love them. And I don't think we can properly love them until we love him anyway. But that's what he's saying here. So what he's saying, if we have to, if the situation arises, we must forsake all in order to follow him. And that's happened to some in this room tonight, and they know what I'm talking about. Jesus, this is very sobering because Jesus said, if we love anything more than him, even our own life, and this is what he's saying here, we are not worthy of him. And that's a major statement because he's worthy of everything that we are, everything that we have, the life that we have. He gave it to us. He said, if we love anything more than him, we're not worthy of him. And we have to beware of using legitimate excuses to get out of spiritual responsibility and accountability. Because when you use legitimate excuses, it may doom you at the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all with me? You can do whatever you want to with all these passages of Scripture. You can water them down, you can omit them, or you can avoid preaching them. But they say what they say, and Christ means what he says. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the biggest gospel in this life will be us. You will be your biggest problem in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe that the true saving grace of God will make us true disciples. And I really believe the true disciples will forsake all and follow. We will not do it perfectly, but we'll do it consistently when called upon to do it. He's not being harsh or unloving in these passages. He's just telling us where our obstacles will be when it comes to following him. It's you, it's I, it's me. John Grievous is my biggest problem. I don't get things done because I don't want to. Are y'all in here? Because I don't want to. You know, the devil defeats me because I let him. Don't get me wrong, I lose. You know, but it's not that I couldn't have won. And sometimes you just have to tell Christians, you know, just quit wallowing in the mud, get out of the pity party, and just get up and fight. Because guess what? The devil ain't going to quit. The world's not going to quit. The world's not going to say, oh, you was real spiritual last week. You're not going to get no more temptations this week. We're going to leave you alone. That'll never happen. I found that out as long as I've been saying, it'll never happen. I don't care how long you're saved, that will never happen. Bad thoughts will never stop coming. You have to get up and fight, and you have to say, I have to use the means of grace, Lord, this day fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I'm the problem. I need your help. I need the aid of your Spirit. I need the fellowship of the brethren. I need the preaching of the Word of God. I need to use the means of grace. Because if I don't, I'm not going to make it. The church is not your problem. Your wife, your husband, your children, your job, your brethren, your pastors are not your problem. Your in-laws are not your problem. The world is not your problem. You are your biggest problem. There may be problems in these relationships, but you're your biggest problem. Well, from whence cometh excuse making? It comes from sin. You make excuses because of sin. Just as soon as Adam sinned, he began to make excuses and not owning up to his responsibilities. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Then I got 3 points. Y'all with me tonight? We're our biggest problem. The responsibility lies back on us. I guess I'm preaching this tonight, brethren, because I hear so much of this I'm a victim stuff. I'm serious. You know, I can't help it because of my background and environment. You know, you just don't know this, that, or the other. Just quit making excuses. Take up your cross and come on. You know, I just don't want us to pick up the spirit of the world because it's badly in the world right now. And there's people that literally think that God's going to excuse them for all this sloppy sin and stuff that they're committing. You know, just because, you know, they committed, they can't help themselves. They're born in a bad environment and everything. You know, we was born every which way and every which kind of way. But still, you have to stand before the throne of God and you have to give account for your life. You have to do it. And you're going to say, well, you was in a bad environment. I know you killed all these people and raped and robbed all these people. You know, I can understand why you did that. Enter into the kingdom of God. It won't be that way. He will charge you with being what you were. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Did you catch that? She's my biggest problem. That's what Adam is saying. She made me sin. She's the one that made me eat of this tree. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. But I want to get down to what he says to Adam. Verse 17, God didn't buy it. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. I just wanted to show you that his excuse didn't hold water with God. He was the head. He was responsible. He was the problem. You say, from whence cometh all this excuse making? It started right back in the garden with Adam. He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. But he was really placing the blame on Eve when he should have been the head and ruler of his house. And he should have took the charge and not let it happen. So back to our text, I want to look at 3 things real quick. To deny oneself, to take up the cross, and follow Christ. That was just the introduction. We won't be here long. So, die to yourself. We won't be here long. But, number one, to deny oneself, we will be confronted with the 2 great commandments of the tables of the law each and every day of our life. We're going to be confronted with to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's one thing to deny ourselves for the sake of self. It's another thing to deny ourselves for the sake of God and for the sake of our neighbor. We do a lot of self-denial. Like if you want to lose weight, you get on diets and, you know, we go on diets and forego desserts, starchy foods and everything. We do this to look better and to have better health. Nothing wrong with that. We need to tighten our budget. We refuse to visit the Walmart and the Target to save money. Go on all kind of budgets and stop spending and do without. But when you look at self-denial in the Bible, It has a lot to do with my rights, my privileges, my comforts, my pleasures, my self-interest, my well-being. When you look at it in the Bible, it simply has to do with my life for the sake of the kingdom of God and following Christ. To deny yourself, you need to count your life as nothing to follow Christ. Now look with me at Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul has got a great example of this. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is a blessed passage of Scripture, but we read this about him a lot. Verse 17, he says, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and listen to this, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me.'" And I like this right here, because this man really denied himself. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Only thing I know is that the Holy Spirit is testifying in every city that I'll be locked up and there'll be tribulations awaiting me." In other words, they're going to lock him up and they're going to beat him. So I really don't know what I'm going to run into when I get there. But this is what I like. He says, "But I do not count my life dear to myself." And he said, "I don't do it so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ." So when you're talking about denying self, it involves forsaking, choosing to suffer. In times, it involves volunteering for abuse. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes it involves volunteering for affliction and abuse. Hebrews chapter 11. To follow him, we have to count our life as nothing. And this is exactly what Moses did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So we see that Moses chose to suffer affliction and with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses chose to suffer. He had to deny himself to do that. And then you can write down Matthew chapter 5, 38-48. The Lord Jesus lived every bit of what he's taught us here to do, and to do like him, to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies. Let me tell you this tonight, brethren. God providentially puts mean and nasty people in our way. You say, why does he always do that? It's so Christ can be formed in you. It's so that he can continue working in us. And I tell you, you don't have to deny yourself when all is well. But a lot of times when you're being provoked, when you're being lied on, cheated and slandered and mistreated, and you respond in love, then that's when you know that you have denied yourself and you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of this world is that thirst for revenge, that thirst to see to it that they get theirs for what they did to me. And that's just absolutely full of self. It's, you know, poor old me. And what the Christian should be saying in a lot of situations is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, 20-23, our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not return evil for evil, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So what I'm saying is, the more we deny ourselves, the more that the Lord Jesus Christ will be formed in us, and the more we will bring forth fruit. Christian growth is absolutely impossible without us denying ourselves. And the Lord providentially puts things in our way. Second thing we see tonight, taking up your cross. In the previous passage, he told his disciples that he must suffer. Now he tells them that they must suffer. When we speak of the cross, if you look in any commentary, most people will say that it speaks of all the sufferings that we go through as Christians and even men that are not Christians. Every trouble that befalls us is a cross. We have providential afflictions. We have persecution for righteousness' sake. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has appointed a cross for every disciple of Christ. And this is what the blessing is for. He has appointed exactly what is fitted for each one of us. We must take up what the all-wise, almighty God has put in our lives, and we must bear it without murmuring and complaining and follow him. As a lot of times as we take in members, and the last thing we say is that we need to be content with our lot in life. And brethren, let me tell you this. Don't look at the crosses of others and think that they would be easier to carry, because God has appointed the weight of every cross. And if he was to take one of your brothers or sisters' cross and put it on your back, you may not be able to carry it. Because a lot of times we say, oh, they don't hardly go through nothing. I mean, they have no problems. They have no trials. That's just looking at things from the outside. God has determined the weight of every cross that is being carried. And he's got a cross that fits me. He has a cross that fits you. All you have to do is do what he says with the cross, is you need to take it up and you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how do I take it up? You take it up and walk behind him without murmuring or complaining. Philippians 2:8, when we just read that, talked about the Lord Jesus, said he humbled himself and he became obedient to the death of the cross. That was total denial of self. We have every kind of situation in this room tonight that's a cross that God has put in your life. He said, you walk behind Christ, you bear this cross, and you do it without murmuring or complaining. And the third thing we see is that we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we deny ourselves and take up our cross. By doing this, we follow Jesus. Jesus bore the cross before us. He bears it for us, and he bears it from us. When you are carrying the cross in this world, you just remember that the Lord Jesus is carrying the heavy end of the cross. He's made our end light and easy for us. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about our light afflictions are just for a moment. Your cross could be a lot heavier than what it is. But by God's mercy and grace, he knows how much we can bear and how much we can stand. And we need to imitate Christ, and we need to conform ourselves to his example and continue in doing what is right, whatever crosses lie in our way. We must follow him in holiness and in obedience. Hebrews 12:1-2 said, we're to look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You say, why was the cross such a joy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it was the will of God for him. Can I say this tonight, brethren? Smile when you carry your cross, because it's God's will and Christ is leading you to glory. Amen. Y'all with me? Amen. You said this couldn't be God's will. Well, how did it get there? Who put it there? God. God's in absolute sovereign control of everything. I know this preach is easy, and I know in my life I'll be crying too, but, you know, he says, follow the Lord Jesus. Just take this cross up and follow him. You may have some sickness in your life. You may have some domestic problem in your life. You may have job problems in your life. Everything that's all stirred up in your life is under the finger of God. And God is in absolute control of everything. And he's ordained this cross for you. He's ordained this one for me, whatever it is in our lives. He said, take it up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, where are you going with this cross? You're going to Golgotha's hill. You're going up there to die so you can live. But you have to die. That's what Jesus said. The first thing, you have to die in order that you live. Just giving up your life for his sake. And brethren, God's not taking us somewhere to destroy us. He's taking us to a place of abundance. He's taking us to eternal life. And so when we look at the scriptures, as we read this scripture tonight, we see that the life of the Christian is a life of self-denial, taking up our cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ till either we die or till the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. As long as you're on this earth in a sinful body, you will be your biggest problem. It won't be the world, the flesh, or the devil. Yeah, they're going to give us trouble, but we will be our biggest problem. And just to the unconverted tonight in this room, there's only one obstacle from coming to Christ, as I told you all night, and that's you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The reason why that you don't come to Christ is because you love your life too much. Jesus said, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, he says you will find it. You're saving your life now, but you'll lose it in the end. People that are partying now, they're going to weep and gnash their teeth later. You're the biggest obstacle in coming to Christ. And what it is most people won't come to Christ because they feel like their life is too important and they have too many plans and it's too much fun. There's too many things to do. There's no time for Christ. Christ is not worthy of your life. A lot of people say, when I get older, I think I'll get religious. But right now, I've just got too much to do. How do you know you're going to get older? You don't even have the promise of God. And you're sacrificing eternity for a vapor. You're sacrificing eternity for something that is temporal and vain. As you told this morning, and I'll tell you again, on the day of judgment, as multitude upon multitude stand before Christ to pay a sentence on their lives, Jesus Christ himself will look you in the face and will tell you, as he will tell all sinners in that day, you will not to come to me that you might have life. I held out my hands to you over and over again, but you would not come. The reason you won't come to Christ is because of pride of self, and you feel like your life is too important. All you have to do is give it up to gain eternal life. For the saints of God who bear the cross now, it's a blessing because you're going to receive the crown later. And you're losing this temporal life in order to gain eternal life. And this is going to be a continual process till this race is over. And just to close down with this, Christ carried his cross to give up his life that we may live, and we are called to do the same. We must die in order to live. Don't get discouraged, because a great day is coming, and the reward for the bearing of this cross is life eternal. The Apostle Paul said, there's a crown of life laid up for me, which the Lord shall give me in that day. He had confidence when he died that he had done the will of God, that he had carried it. He bore his cross the whole way. And now there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. In order to gain eternal life, you must lose your life here. Take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such a loving Savior that has set the example and bore the cross that we might be saved. Father, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed on our behalf. And we ask tonight, Father, that you will strengthen us and that you will protect us from the spirit of this age, and that we will be bold and courageous people, not making a lot of excuses, but striving to enter into your kingdom. We ask you to give us the help and aid of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you keep our sights on the prize of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that you have so blessed us. We thank you that you have preserved us and loved us. And we thank you that you have given us such a marvelous Savior who died for our sins. Father, we ask it all in his holy name. Amen. Amen.